How many of you go to the doctor at least once a year for a checkup? Lift up your hand. All right. Half of you are healthy, I guess. That's what we're doing this summer by doing this sermon series called We Are Central. Today is the conclusion of a very short four-week process of us just kind of looking internally again of who we are as a congregation and to make certain that we're who we need to be, we're doing what we need to do, we have a clear vision and a clear understanding of what God has called us to do. I can't think of a bigger question that people are asking. They've been asking this for 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe all of their lives. People have been asking, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Why did God put me on this earth? And maybe you're asking that very same question. A few weeks ago, we talked about the purpose of Central, and it's really quite simple. We want to live for Christ. We want to love people, and we want to make disciples. Very, very simple process. Comes right from the Great Commission, or the Great Commandments, and the Great Commission. And then last week, we reintroduced ourselves, our vision statement, and that is that we desire that Central be a people of acceptance, of healing, of equipping, and of sending. And so last week, we actually talked about those first two things, about are we a church of acceptance, and are we a church of healing? And what we mean by a church of acceptance, we're not talking about condoning people's lifestyles or their choices, but we're not talking about condemning them either. What we mean by acceptance is that we want to be like Jesus. Jesus accepted people for who they were, and we want to accept people for the God-given value that God placed in them. If you think about it, the only people that Jesus ever rejected in the Bible were those that were incredibly religious and those that came to Jesus for ulterior motives. I mean, the people that were broken, The people that were hurt, the people that were spiritually bankrupt, the people that were sick, for those individuals that came to Jesus with an authentic desire to follow him, Jesus received them into the kingdom. For the religious leaders of the day, he rebuked them. For the young rich ruler who came to Christ and wanted to be a follower of his, but wanted to go to heaven is actually what he wanted. He didn't want to be a follower. He just wanted to go to heaven. Jesus rejected his faith because he wasn't fulfilling even what he believed to be true. But for those that know they're sick, that know they're hurting, these are the individuals that Jesus accepted. And so I challenged us last week, are we a people of acceptance? And one of the things that I challenged us last week was that it starts the first day of the week. It starts on Sunday. And what is today? It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It should start with us when people drive onto our church property in the parking lots. It should continue that as people walk into our foyers, when they walk into the sanctuary, when they walk into our Sunday school classrooms, when they come into our times of fellowship, are we a people of acceptance? Do we let people sit by themselves? Do we let people worship all by themselves? Do we let people live all by themselves? Or do we engage people in conversation, but also in friendship? Do we accept them for regardless of who they voted for, or where they stand politically, or what they believe, even in our own circles? Do we see them as Jesus would see them? And then does it carry on outside of our building? Does it go with us to school? Does it go with us to our place of work? Does it go with us where we shop? Does it go with us wherever that we go and play or wherever we might be? Are we truly a people of acceptance? Then we talked about being a people of healing. And what I mean by that is that do we portray the love of Christ? Of course, we all know, don't we, that ultimate healing comes when Jesus Christ calls us to salvation. He opens our eyes, he opens our minds, and the blood of Jesus is applied to our heart. When we receive him as Savior, at the very same time that he calls us to be his children, healing takes place once we know Jesus. What's the benefit of salvation, by the way? And please don't say heaven, okay? Because that's a lot of times what we say. What's the benefit of salvation? Is it not knowing Jesus? Is it not being known by Jesus? In our Sunday school class today, Larry brought out a beautiful point. You know, we talk a lot about, do you know Jesus? But really the question is, does he know you? That's really the question. Because you remember, Jesus actually told us, you know, in the scriptures that there's coming a day that he will return and people are going to be excited to see him. And what's Jesus going to say to a lot of people? Depart from me, for I, what? Never knew you. So we're not talking about intellectual knowledge, because God knows everyone that way, but does he know you in an intimate way? Are you truly his own? And so we talked about being a people of healing. I don't know about you, but there are some people that I just like to be around. And there are some people I would avoid being around. I like to avoid. I mean, there are some people I would love to go on vacation with, and there are some people you would have, I'd rather have a root canal than go on vacation with some people. Now, I'm being truthful, and you understand what I mean. There's some people you want to hang out with, and there's some people, I mean, you know, I'm not much of a dancer, but I know how to moonwalk away from some people, right? And so to be a people of healing means that when people are in your presence, they find healing. They find Jesus. They find a spirit of forgiveness. They find a spirit of non-judgment. They're just there. They're at home. There are certain people that we just love to hang with and certain people that we would like to avoid. To be a people of healing, I'm reminded of the old hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead." Not bomb, B-O-M-B. But balm, B-A-L-M, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and I think my world's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Gilead is a Hebrew term that means hill of testimony or witness. There really was a city of Gilead, but Gilead was symbolic also about the healing of God. Of course, the balm was a substance, a medical substance derived from plants, a lot like some of our essential oils are today, you know, and that can bring healing upon someone's life. Jesus is that healing balm. And you get close to Jesus, and people get close to you. I remember several years ago, my older two kids and I, along with a handful of teenagers, we went on a wilderness leadership, not retreat. It was actually, we went hiking in the Ozark Mountains, and we were ready. We went through the Ozark Mountains. We were there three or four days, and I had studied up on how to make certain that ticks don't get on you, and one was taking garlic pills. Ever heard of that? Now, I'm not certain that garlic pills will get rid of ticks, but it will definitely get the guy sleeping right beside you far away from you. And so we were taking garlic pills, and everybody, you know, not everybody, but the guys that were in my tent, you know, they could smell the garlic that was coming through. And but my question for you is when people get close to you, do they smell Jesus? Do they sense Jesus? I just saw a brother back here over here sniffing his sister, saying, "I don't smell him in you." And so don't try that right now. You might smell something different. Hebrews 12:15 says, "A root of bitterness springs up and defiles many." In other words, when there is bitterness inside of us, people can definitely tell, can they not? And then the scripture says in Proverbs 4:23 that above all else, guard your heart, for it is the well of the springs of life. Meaning that you and I have the power within us to bring harm to people or to bring healing to people. And I hope and pray that it is our desire as a congregation, but just as individuals, as people, that we would truly be a people of acceptance and a people of healing. Let's go to the third and fourth point. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, you can catch the whole sermon on podcast, or you can actually go back and watch the entire thing because we stream live. These sermons on Facebook. You can watch the entire message if you weren't here last week. Let's look at the last two, people of equipping and a people of sending. Let's talk about these one at a time. Number three, a people of equipping. This is where making disciples come in. I want to read to you a couple of quotes about making disciples and what it means. I love this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died for his faith. One of the last people to die at Hitler's hands before Hitler took his own life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Christianity without making disciples is always Christianity without Christ." Now stop for a moment. Think about that. Think of the heaviness of that statement. And if anybody knew about discipleship, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he said, "Christianity without making disciples is always Christianity without Christ," meaning that if we're not making disciples, it doesn't matter what we call ourselves, we're not Christians. Francis Shan said, we reduce discipleship, and I couldn't agree more with this statement. He says, we reduce discipleship to canned programs. And so many in the church end up sidelined or in a spectator mentality that delegates discipleship making to pastors and professionals, ministers and missionaries. But this is not the way it's supposed to be. I agree with that. And then finally, a quote that I'm not even certain who said it, but I agree with it. It says, if you want to experience God in all of his glory and power, make disciples. Now, how could you not disagree with that? Because one of the last words that Jesus said before he went back up to heaven was what? Go and make what? Disciples. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Let me put up a couple of scriptures on the screen, and I want us to read these scriptures out loud together. The first one is Matthew 28:20, Jesus' own words. Let's read it, 1, 2, 3. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Of course, this was following the statement of go and make disciples. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said these words. Let's say it together. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. By the way, don't imitate anyone unless they're imitating Christ, okay? And then Ephesians 4:11-12. Let's read this together. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Another translation would say that it is the job of pastors and evangelists and teachers. It's our job to equip the saints. I want to challenge you here for a moment, though, because a lot of times you read this and you say, well, that's the job of the professional pastors to equip us. I want to remind you just for a second, who were those professional pastors? Apostle Paul, no doubt, an apostle, a missionary of the Lord. What did he do for a living, by the way? He was a tent maker. We think he was a professional clergyman. No, he wasn't. He was a tent maker. And matter of fact, he took great pride in not taking money from the church. He made his own living, and he went around the world, or at least in his world at the time, and he made disciples. Great, great testimony. And so here's the question that I ask you here this morning. What role do you play in equipping? What role do you play in making disciples? Teenagers, let me ask you a question. You know, what role do you play in making disciples? Well, I've never thought about that. Well, think about it now. Think about it now. What role do you play in the area of making disciples? 2 Timothy 2:1-2 says, Timothy, my child, Paul speaking to him, Christ Jesus is kind, and you must let him make you strong. You have often heard me teach. Now I want you to tell the same things to followers who can be trusted to tell others. Equipping is not for the faint of heart. Let's be honest for a moment. Let's be honest always. That's, I don't know why we say let's be honest for a moment. But let's be honest. Making disciples is not for sissies. It's hard work. It's not flashy. It's not sexy. It's not what we like to do in church. What do we like to do? We like to use our gifts, maybe. We like to give glory to God in praise. We like to fellowship. But really, when it gets down to making disciples, that's hard stuff. Why? Because people are messy. People are stinky. You start getting involved in a person's life, you start getting involved in all their gooiness and all their junk and all their past. Anybody here got a past? Yeah. And so to make disciples is not for the faint of heart, and yet it is at the very heart of every Christian's duty. And let's again be incredibly honest. To truly make disciples, it takes time, right? It takes sometimes a lifetime. I went to the internet for a little help for making disciples, and I actually asked yesterday at 1:22 in the afternoon, I said, need some help for my sermon tomorrow. How do you make disciples? And I got a lot of people that got on my page, and they gave me some advice of how you make disciples. Here's one. 1 cup of availability, 2 cups of commitment, and a heart full of Christ's love for others. Another person said, in my opinion, it all boils down to one thing, our hearts. We have to have a willing heart, and we have to have a heart for people. Another person said, share the gospel, pray with them and pray for them, read scripture together, answer their questions with scripture, but be there for them. One of my friends from Missouri said, in order to make disciples, you must be a disciple. Great one. Another one says, be one, have one, teach it, live it, be it. One said, start with when they're little. Teach them about God and His Word. Show them kindness and compassion for others. Be an example. And then, of course, one from one of our church members simply said, time. Time. I could give you a bunch more. They're great. But how do you participate in making disciples? I read an article from a very respected man that I have, or that I respect. And he basically said that you make disciples by four things. Number one, teach. Teach. How many of you are teachers? Lift up your hand. Let's put everybody's hand up, okay? We're all teachers, right? We're all teachers. You don't have to have a degree to do this. Teach your children. You teach by example. You do certain things. People watch that. We're all teachers, but we're to teach. But not just to teach life, teach Scripture. We teach the Word of God. I love the saying that one of our church members said about teach them while they're young. Matter of fact, twice a year we do a thing called baby dedication. And really, we're not dedicating the babies. The parents are dedicating themselves, right, to raise their children. We have all these children stand up here with their parents, and I usually will read a scripture out of Deuteronomy that comes from the Old Testament, of course, that talks about the way we raise them is that we teach them the Word of God while they're young, until they're old, while they get up out of bed, when they go to bed, when they go walk out on the sidewalk, we teach them the Word of God. One of the things that my wife has always done with our children is to always make certain there was Scripture, visible Scripture in the house, everywhere that you would go. And now we have a chalkboard that my wife will write a Scripture there that whenever my kids come in or my grandchildren come in or whoever might come in. But we must teach the Word of God. Number two, and teach always. And then number two, he said, and I think this is the one that we fail so much. Be accountable and hold people accountable. How accountable are you to other people? If you miss a couple of Sundays in a row and somebody calls you and say, hey, Lyle, where you been? Are you going to be like, hey, man, don't get out of my business. That's none of your beeswax. You know, I'm pumping muscles, man. I'm being a, you know, I'm showing my muscles to everybody, and you just get out of my face. I mean, is that what you do? No, of course not. But yet, sometimes you might have the feeling of, who do they think they are that I miss church? Now, granted, sometimes we don't say it the right way. We don't say, hey, Lyle, how you doing? Is everything okay? I hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks, you know. Or like, where in the world have you? I mean, there's different ways to do it. But how accountable are we? And on the other side, do we hold people accountable? Oh, I would never do that. I couldn't do that. You know, because if I hold Alan accountable, he might hold me accountable, right? And I do believe at the very heart of discipleship is that we erase these boundaries of that I can come into your space and that you can come into my space. Trust me, I've got about 200 people that feel it's their calling in life to hold me accountable for things that I say. And I say a lot of things sometimes that I shouldn't say. I get emails and I get notes and things. But here's the deal. As we make disciples, are we accountable and do we hold people accountable? And then number three, he would say that we should model. In other words, we should model the role. And we should show people our walk with Christ. We should teach people how to pray. We should teach people how to share their faith. We should do it without expecting them to do it first. And then number four, we should love. Teach, be accountable, model, and love. And listen to me. If we truly love people, will we not be a people of acceptance, of healing, of equipping? I mean, come on now. Speak to me for a moment. If I really love you, will I not be a pastor that will try to lead our church to accept you, to help you find healing, to equip you, and then to send you? Seriously, that's what we've been called to do. Now, I want to remind you, Jesus didn't appoint pastors to do all the ministry. You say, oh, that's right, because he called the apostles and the evangelists and those individuals. But if you go back to that passage I read a while ago in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told Timothy to find followers of Christ who could be trusted to do the same thing, to pass on, to equip others, to do the work of the Lord. In other words, the people that Paul told Timothy to get, what were their qualifications, by the way? What did I just say? What was their qualification to make disciples? Let me read it to you again. They must be trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Says, that's my out. I'm not trustworthy, so I don't have to. If you're not trustworthy, you need to be trustworthy. Because if you don't have your word, what do you have? I mean, that's your testimony. That's your authority in a sense. And so we must be trusted. Let's get real practical about equipping. You can't take people where you are not. You can't do it. Who are your mentors? In other words, who disciples you? How teachable are you? How accountable are you? We're going to come back in a moment to equipping as I wrap up the sermon, but let's talk about a people of sending. Let's talk about the fourth and final point. And by sending, what we really mean is taking and bringing people at first, okay? How many of you have ever served in the armed forces, whatever branch? I lift up your hand, a lot of you. Thank you very, very much for your service. Now, I have a feeling that it went more than this for you, but let's just imagine for a moment that you sign up and you get in the bus and you go to, you know, the place. Do they still shave guys' heads? I don't know. Do they still take the hair off? Tommy, do you know? Yeah, okay. Ladies, they don't do that, but do they? Do they take the hair off the ladies? No, they leave the glory on, all right? And so, you know, they do that. You get in the bus, you go to boot camp maybe, and you might meet your drill sergeant, and chances are this is not what happened, but they give you a gun, and they give you ammo, and they give you a map, and they say, here you are, here's the enemy, now I'm driving you to the plane, and you're going to get on, and you're going to kill the enemy, right? No, that's not what they do. They break you down, right? Build you back up. They equip you. They train you. They don't send you by yourself. They put you, you know, maybe with some other people of your rank. And whenever you get to wherever you're at, you still got a commanding officer, right? There's always somebody that's your boss. But if you think about how we do things a lot like that illustration. A person will give their heart to Christ. They get baptized. We applaud. We rejoice. We have them stand down here. You wave at them. You come by and you shake their hand. We pat them on the back and say, okay, here's a Bible. Go to Sunday school. And that's a lot of church's strategy when it comes to making disciples. And it ought to be more than that. It ought to be more than simply that. And you and I must take responsibility for this aspect of what it means to make disciples. Remember, before Jesus took people, before he sent people anywhere, he first modeled it and took people with him. This is what I want to do for a moment. I want you to tell me your favorite Jesus story, okay? Your favorite Bible story in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that had something about Jesus, all right? Don't shout out just something random. I want you to shout out a Bible story that really means something to you. You know, it could be the prodigal son, you know, something that Jesus told, or it could be something else. Shout out. What's your one of your favorite stories? Okay, so when Jesus called Peter to get out of the boat and walk to him, all right, fabulous story. What are some of your favorite stories? Just shout it out. Absolutely. He brought the woman who had been caught in adultery, right? And he told all those religious leaders to, you know, if you're not sinner, if you don't have sin, go ahead and kill her. Everybody dropped their stone, right? Yeah. What's one of your favorite Jesus stories? Woman at the well. Powerful. Oh, my. Absolutely. What was another one? That one, you stole hers. Well, he's a police commissioner, so you know. Kathy, were you about to say something? Lazarus, oh my, absolutely. Great story. Well, what's some of your favorite Jesus stories? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Great story. When's that? Oh, when Peter chopped off his ear? Oh, that's another one. I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, yes, absolutely. Great, great story. All right. What other favorite Jesus story do you have? Just a couple more. Okay. All right. Very good. Any others? What's something that's in common to these stories that we have of Jesus. Who was with Christ when he performed all these miracles? Yeah. I mean, listen, I hope you know this. If not, you need to know this. Jesus was always reluctant to perform miracles. Why? Because an adulterous generation wants miracles. I mean, haven't you ever said, God, I'll believe you if you just show me a miracle. I just need to see a miracle. If I could just see a miracle, then I would never, not believe. And that's not true. Because you think about how many people, didn't follow Jesus after they saw miracles that Jesus performed. But every one of these miracles that Jesus did was strategically done with a certain audience. And it wasn't the masses, it was the disciples that were with him. What was Jesus trying to teach them when he performed each of these miracles? What was he doing? He was making what? He was making disciples. And as he told his disciples to go out into the world and do the same things that he did, he didn't give them all this power so they could do all these things to bring glory to themselves, but it was so that they might bring people with them and see the awesomeness of God, and therefore they might become disciples. Again, we know the scripture. Matthew 10:5 says, Jesus sent out the 12 after giving them instruction. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, this is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful son of the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everyone in every church. I want you to remember that as you go, we're to always look for people to accept, heal, equip, and take. You ever wonder why Jesus didn't start his public ministry till he was 30? I mean, here was the God of the universe. He had all, I mean, if he changed the world just in 3 years, what could he have done if he had started earlier? But by God's sovereignty, he waited till he was 30. And what was Jesus doing till he was 30? I wasn't there. I don't know. I assume he was being a carpenter. I assume that he was communing with God, with the Father. I assume that he was, getting ready for that, but for whatever reason. And if you notice, there's very little written about Jesus during his first 30 years. Now, there's some false gospels that are out there that aren't truly the gospels that have written things about him that people much later in time began to write about Jesus, but there's really not much written about Jesus beforehand. Jesus concentrated the 3 years of his ministry of equipping people so that at the end of those 3 years, he would send them. I will always attempt to disciple my children while I am alive. But when I die, real discipleship will take place in my kids' lives. Because when I die, I will hand off the baton to my children and to my grandchildren. And that's really where I'll be judged as a parent, about how will my death affect them in life. I want to close this morning by giving you some real life application for my own life about what we've talked about last week and this week. I want to talk to you just for a moment about how Scott Carlson has been impacted by people who accepted me, who brought healing to me, who equipped me, but then also who sent me. When I was in seventh grade, many of you have heard this story, one of the most important encounters of my life, of when I woke up on a Saturday morning and there was Scott Garner, our youth pastor, and 25 teenagers that were on my front porch. That is probably even more important than the time that I first heard the gospel. And the reason I say that was because the gospel was alive and well in the words that were shared with me by a former pastor, but then it was demonstrated to me by those 25 teenagers that basically said, you are going to be a part of our lives. They waited on me. They taught me acceptance, and they taught me healing. A few years later, my youth pastor took me down to the retirement center, and he taught me how to preach a sermon, and he showed me how to put paper clips in my Bible, and he got me equipped. What he taught me discipleship. He taught me teaching. He taught me equipping as he showed me how to do it. I remember even before that, another youth pastor took me down to the bookstore, and he bought a Bible for me, and he handed it to me. And not only did he hand it to me, he opened it, and he told me how to read the Bible. That is also called equipping. One of those times that I was preaching at the retirement home, there was an elderly man by the name of Alfred Fidelic. I've told this story a lot of times. Alfred Fidelic was a senior that lived at the retirement home, but every Thursday for one solid year, he would come and listen to me preach every Thursday. Let me just say this. He endured my sermons every Thursday. And every Thursday at the conclusion of my sermon, he would bring me down to his room and he would pray over me. I think he was praying that God would give me the ability to preach. I think that's what he was praying for. But he would pray over me. But again, here was a man who accepted me, who I found healing in his presence, a man that was equipping me. And really what he was doing, he was preparing to send me. Because there came a day I found out that Alfred Fidelic died. And I was in college and I was so sad because I couldn't go see him again. But who I could see, I went to see his wife and began a friendship with her. Which, by the way, she had been miraculously healed. I remember Gene Sanders, another leader in our youth group, who regularly took me with him as he visited other teenagers and shared the gospel with them. And I got to watch this. Again, I found acceptance, I found healing, I found equipping, and I found sending. But probably the one that I would really like to highlight this morning is from a friend of mine that I gave a hard time to a year ago. I one time made a joke about a Sunday school teacher that I had that wasn't that great of a teacher, but he was there with me. His name was Larry Hofford. Larry Hofford right now, at this very moment, as I say this to you, he is holding the hand of his wife as she is about to go to be with Jesus. This very second, right now, Susie Hofford is about to go be with the Lord. Maybe Larry's watching this. Maybe one of their kids, Brad's watching this. Maybe his daughter's watching this. But let me tell you about what Larry Hofford did that really showed me acceptance, that showed me healing, that showed me equipping, and showed me sending. Larry was my Sunday school teacher when I was a freshman in high school. He had a bunch of ragtag fresh. Mark Case and I were there. Other boys were there, and he would teach us our freshman year. And when we got ready to become sophomores, when we found out our new Sunday school teacher, we learned that it was Larry Hofford. We got ready to go to our junior year. We found out our new Sunday school teacher was Larry Hofford. And then when we became seniors in high school, we found out our new teacher. And you want to guess who he was? Larry Hofford. Now, we had a big youth group, so we had boys' classes and girls' classes, and they were every grade. In other words, Larry made a conscious choice to graduate with a group of boys that he wanted to be with year after year after year after year. One of the reasons that I'm a pastor today is because a guy by the name of Larry Hofford took a young boy that didn't have a father influence, and he gave that to me. He accepted me. He helped me to find healing. He equipped me. And Larry, you sent me. But that takes time. Let me ask you this morning, what role are you playing in this? You say, well, Pastor, you know, this is a great, great vision statement. You know, it gives me goosebumps and stuff. Well, who cares if it gives you goosebumps? Does it call you into action? I mean, forget about your dreams and your careers for a moment. Forget about your wishes and your desires, you know, in life. Let me ask you, are you a disciple that's making disciples? Who are you accountable to? You know, every time we lose a church member. And, you know, we gain a lot of church members and we lose the same amount, you know. Hey, I don't know if you noticed, but for 10 years we've been about the same number. Have you noticed that? And we've gained a lot of new people. We got zero accountability, folks. When people join Central, they need to understand they're coming into a family that's going to be accountable to one another. And it's too easy for people to leave church today. It's too easy. It's too easy for somebody just to go join another church because they got their feelings hurt here or because somebody didn't minister to them. You know, we got to get over that. We need to get in each other's business. Or as my one deacon said in Missouri, I need to know your post-toasties. I need to get in your post-toasties is what he said. But the truth is, folks, some of us are like, don't get in my business. Don't get in my business. What kind of disciple are you really? Could you handle it if I came over to your house and out of love shared some things that I really think you're out of God's will in? Could you handle that? Could you really handle it? Would you accept that? And before you say, well, pastor, what kind of pastor are you? Okay, you already guys already know that. Or some of you do, because a lot of you have been in my office and you've challenged me on certain things. And I hope and pray that I've accepted it, because I'm not perfect by any means. One big thing in my house has always been family dinner. Love family dinner. Love gathering around the you know, and a kid says, can I go eat in my room? You ain't eating in your room. Unless all of us go to your room and eat there. You come down to family. Come down to family time. Why? Because we're family. We might not like each other a lot of times, but we're going to be together. And that ought to be the family of God too, making disciples. What would happen? What would happen? What would happen if we took this serious? That we truly accepted people for who they are, and we helped them to find healing, and then we really poured our life into them about making disciples, and then we trained them to the point that one day when we leave, you know, that we pass the baton on and they become the leader and they're doing the same. What would happen? I can tell you what would happen. Revival. So why don't we have it? Because I don't think a lot of people want revival. We want our comfortable, Americanized Christianity. We want our space. We want people so close. And I'm telling you, the American church today, our church is just like the American church. We are the church of Laodicea. We're the church of Laodicea, which is a church that rests upon its own strength, but not of the Lord. I want you to join me. Be a part of our vision. Would you bow your head just for a moment? Maybe this morning, as you've listened to this message, you would have to admit that you are not accepted yet by God and you haven't found true healing. What that means is that you're spiritually lost. You have an intellectual belief in God. You like church, but you've never truly surrendered your life to the Lord. And today, Jesus is saying to you, repent of your sin. Come to me because I've awakened you, I've called you. Remember that I died on the cross for your sin. I died on the cross for you. The blood was shed so that you might be completely forgiven and restored to me. As the scripture says, but as many as received them and believed in them, God gave the right to become the children of God. And so today, God has given you an avenue, not just to know Him, but to be known by Him. How do you know if you're truly a believer of Christ? Because if you're asking the question, am I a believer, that might be evidence enough. Because when Christ takes up residence, you know it. Because you begin to love the things that God loves, you hate the things that God hates, and you join Him in His work. If today you're lost, you do not know Christ, He does not know you, today give your heart to Him, give your life to Him, and then accept His mission. Father, in the name of Jesus, take your word, spread it across this congregation, even on the internet, wherever people are watching this or listening to this. And I pray, Lord, that we would be sold in following you. I pray that tonight, as we begin Vacation Bible School, that we would be a part of this making disciples. I pray that children would come to know you, but not in a man-made way, something supernatural. God, may we be careful that we present the gospel, but we let your Spirit be the one that truly draws these kids and opens their eyes. May we be careful not to manipulate them to make a decision, but help us, Lord, on the other hand, to be ready that when you do awaken these kids to yourself, so that we can be part of the process of being with them and helping them in their walk. I pray for those that are lost here this morning, you would just make it apparent in their heart, and may they be drawn to you, and may we help them in their next step. And then, Lord, help us to walk with them through life. We pray all this in Jesus' name.